Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you for the water. I heard it was Mary Kay that got it for me. Thank you. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, chapter 11. I suppose you would think it would be easy to decide what to speak on today. It's like the theme is practically picked for you, isn't it? Oh, it's Easter Sunday. You're going to have an Easter message, right? Oh, that's so easy. You don't even have to do any of the legwork. Just go find a verse that talks about resurrection and just expound on it. That's not how I think. I apologize. There will be a message today on Easter. I don't know if necessarily you want to call it an Easter message. There will be a message on the day that the world celebrates Easter. So, before we go any further, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the opportunity to gather together under your Son, the head of this assembly. We pray, O Father, that as we gather now, that our hearts would be quieted, our ears would be opened, and our eyes, Lord, likewise, would be opened to see the things about your Son and to hear his voice above everything else. Lord, we sing about how you've been resurrected and you're alive today. Lord, make yourself known in the midst of your people. In Christ's name, amen. So we're in 2 Corinthians, you're in 2 Corinthians. I'm not in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to read two verses. Verses 2 and 3. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And now you're thinking, what the heck is he thinking reading this passage on Easter Sunday? Well, when the Lord tells me to go to a certain place, I'm going to listen to him above our patterns, above our traditions. Traditionally, we would probably go somewhere in the resurrection. We might get there eventually. But this passage is on my heart. And this is what I sincerely feel pressed. If I don't speak it, I might explode about it. So, in this passage, Paul expresses two very unique emotions or traits or characteristics to these believers in Corinth that you wouldn't really expect a Christian to have. You see it? Two very unique traits: jealousy and fear. I don't know how many times it says in the scriptures, and some of you guys are more scholarly than me, when you read the Gospels, how many times Christ says, fear not, fear not, fear not. And here's the Apostle Paul saying, I fear. And then he says, I am jealous over you. Now, when you think of jealousy, there's usually a negative connotation about it, isn't there? When you think of jealousy, it's not really a positive thing. Jealousy, most of the time, is a very unhealthy trait to have. And it's closely connected to covetousness, jealousy. One of the definitions is an unhappy or an angry feeling of wanting what somebody else has, jealousy. Or a resentment that you feel towards an individual because they have something or they have attained something and you haven't. Jealousy. That's the kind of sinful side of jealousy. But there are times in the believer's life where jealousy is very appropriate. And if you read a little bit closer, Paul says, I am jealous over you. He doesn't say I'm jealous of you. He says, I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. Godly jealousy. Now, godly jealousy is a trait that's evident in the scriptures and manifested by God himself. And just for some references, let me just read a few passages. In Exodus 34, 14, "For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." Deuteronomy 4, 24, "For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God." Zechariah 8 and verse 2, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury." So godly jealousy is a passionate emotion and a trait of God himself. Do you ever think of that as God being jealous? God is very jealous for his people. He has a passionate desire for his people. Another definition of jealousy, and this one might correlate more closely to godly jealousy, is a vigilance in maintaining or protecting a possession. Vigilance, in maintaining or protecting a precious possession. Okay? Jealousy, godly jealousy. And the Apostle Paul, as we just read here, speaks of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you look a little closer there? He says, "For I espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." That language he uses is very intimate language describing every individual believer's relationship with Jesus Christ. Christ as the husband, believers as the bride or the bride-to-be. That's intimate language defining the believer's relationship with Jesus Christ. Christ as the husband, believers as the bride. Now, I'm sure many of you have experienced the emotion of jealousy in a relationship, haven't you? Jealousy is a very common emotion that rises up in a relationship. And it rises up in the heart when the individual in which you're in a relationship with does not give you attention, doesn't give you affection, basically has put hardly any effort forth into the relationship at all, and that individual is engaging their time, their efforts, their affection in other things or other friendships or other relationships. Hence, jealousy. Can any of you relate? A measure of jealousy in a relationship because somebody's not paying attention to you? Translate that into your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Translate that into your relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you think that Jesus Christ is ever jealous for his people? Absolutely. There's no doubt about it in my mind that Jesus Christ is jealous for his people. Paul was expressing in this passage his concern for these believers. He says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." He says, "But I fear." And it's really kind of hard to illustrate this fear, because we're told not to fear, right, in the scriptures? We're told not to fear. Have you ever watched a suspenseful movie before? Or a thriller? And you're watching the movie, you know the plot, you know the characters. You know if the characters separate and they go down this path, what do you think? Oh, there is just something bad is going to happen. And this little measure of anxiety wells up in you as you watch this thrilling movie. Don't go down that way. You have fear for that individual because they're going that direction. I think this is the fear that the Apostle Paul is expressing to this body in Corinth. He has a fear for these individuals because they're taking steps in the wrong direction. And if you would look down further down the path, you know what's going to happen. Something bad is going to happen if you continue down the path that you're going on. So the apostle is expressing godly jealousy and a fear that is very healthy in the midst of the body of believers. You got any of that in your life? You jealous for any of your brothers and sisters in Christ? You have any fear for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Bring it up at prayer meeting. We need to pray for each other. The serpent's whole goal in the garden was to come between God and man. The whole goal was to break up their relationship, their fellowship, and their communion together. And Paul says, I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds would be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. The serpent's whole goal was to break up the relationship. I'm a fan of good messages, good speakers. I like listening to Spirit-filled ministry. I'm not trying to be negative. Sometimes it's hard to find good messages sometimes. Some of the brothers in the past who've already gone to glory have some really good messages. I downloaded a message on my MP3 player a couple years ago from a Christian website. I have some A.W. Tozier, a few other. I have Charles Spurgeon, but it's some guy reading a message about Charles Spurgeon, what he wrote. So obviously they didn't have technology back then. But I have this message by Dr. Alan Redpath on my MP3 player. And I like listening to this brother speak. I think he died in 1989. But powerful speaker. I really appreciate Spirit-filled speaking. And as this brother was speaking, he said this phrase. He says, the devil has a motto. Give them anything but Jesus. The devil has a motto. Give them anything but Jesus. And even today, that subtle serpent still seeks to corrupt well-meaning Christians who've been saved by grace, who are in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. His goal is to give you anything but Jesus and divide your relationship with him and you. That's how sneaky that serpent is. He's so subtle. He wants you to be occupied with your affections, your attentions, your time, your efforts in anything but Jesus Christ. That's his motto. Give them anything but Jesus. That's the sinful jealousy of that serpent. But you know, our brother was sharing this past month about what attracts you to Jesus Christ. What draws you to Christ? What is the main thing that at this point in your life just makes you wonder about Christ, makes you draw nearer to him? Makes you love him more. And I would say that the fact that Jesus Christ is jealous for me is absolutely attractive. I love that about the Lord Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ wants my attention. He wants my affection. He wants my time. He wants me to engage in the relationship that he developed with me. He saved me for himself. He's jealous for me. That, brothers and sisters, is precious to me. He is jealous for me. I want to consider for one moment the simplicity that is in Christ this morning. I don't know about you, but I think there should be another gift in the scriptures for some brothers and sisters. Because we have this great ability to complicate things. The gift of complication. Maybe it's a curse. I'm sure it's a curse. But we have this great ability to complicate things that are so simple. We do. We complicate everything about the simplicity that's in Christ. And this is how it goes. I mean, if you were to attempt to define the simplicity that's in Christ, what would you do? Oh, the first thing you would do, you take out your notebook, right? You take your pen, right? And you would start and begin to write down a list of all the doctrines you hold to in Christ. Not only that, you would start writing down all the principles you practice in Christ. And then you would say, oh, what about all the traditions we observe in Christ? And you just start listing down all the things that you have in Christ. Seems a little too complicated to me. You know, in all our efforts to define what we have in Christ, we would definitely miss the simplicity that's just in Christ. The simplicity that's in Christ. There's a simplicity in the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ that many Christians miss because they're too busy looking at the benefits that they have in Christ. The benefits that they have in Christ. Don't get me wrong. I'm all for the fact that I have so much in Christ. But there's a simplicity in the heart of Christ that we often miss as Christians. Jesus taught in Matthew 15:18 that those things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. Those things that come out of your mouth are what's in your heart. And you can open the Word of God and see the heart of Christ revealed practically everywhere. But I suppose there is nothing more revealing about a man's heart than when he prays. There's something about when a man talks to God that you see what's in his heart. I've been in prayer with a lot of brothers. I really enjoy it. I really enjoy praying with brothers. One particular time I was with a brother. We must have prayed for like 40 minutes. At the end of the prayer, he was just pouring out his heart. At the end of the prayer, there was a puddle on the floor of his tears. At the end of that 45 minutes, I knew him better than the 45 minutes before. There's just something about when a man prays, you know what's in his heart. Or what's not in his heart. And it's no different with the Lord Jesus Christ, is it? No different with the Lord Jesus Christ. When he prayed, turn, if you were, to John 17. He revealed the simplicity that was in his heart in this prayer that he's prayed echoes through the ages and right into eternity. I only want to read a small portion of John 17, verse 23 and 24. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. I'm going to stop right there. The simplicity that's in the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ is that he wants to take up residence in your heart. Did you see it? I in them. How do you end a prayer? What? Amen. Amen. How do you end a prayer again? Amen. Amen. How did he end his prayer? What did he say? He didn't say amen. He says, I in them. I in them. He wants you to be with him where he is. That's just who he is. This is the simplicity that's in the heart of Christ. When he prayed to his Father, this is what he wants. I want those that are mine to be with me where I am. And I want to be in them. I want to reside in their hearts and in their lives. That's Jesus Christ. He wants your time. He wants your attention. He wants your affection. He wants your fellowship. He wants your communion. He wants you. Is that not the simplicity that's in the heart of Christ? I save them for what? Oh, so they can practice all this stuff, sit in the same seats every week. Sorry, I wasn't meaning stinking week. Because, brothers and sisters, I love gathering together with you. I do. I love gathering together. But his whole goal is that he wants to be in you. And he wants to be in them. He wants to be in us. We complicate things sometimes, don't we? Don't we? We get stuck in our patterns, stuck in our traditions, stuck in our doctrines that we hold to. We list it all out. We have all this. Good for you. I want Christ. And Christ wants me. Jesus is jealous for you. Jesus is jealous for the GGC, brothers and sisters. He is jealous for Grace Gospel Chapel. You'll remember that all too familiar verse in Revelation 3:20, right? It was shared last week at Breaking of Bread, and our brother Doug shared it again. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. You know the underlying factors, a little bit underlying factors of that body of believers in Laodicea. I don't know all the factors that led those believers to push Christ to the outside of their heart or the outside of their life. I don't know all the circumstances that led them to be lukewarm toward Jesus Christ. I don't. I couldn't begin to list all those things that brought them to this lukewarm spiritual condition that they find themselves in. I'm not going to try to list everything that led you to this point. All I know is that Jesus Christ, the resurrected Jesus Christ, is knocking on the heart and he wants to come in. That's the simplicity that's in the heart of Christ. He wants you. Period. Period. Have you ever heard a voice behind a door as if somebody was knocking on it? Have you? It's very faint. As they knock. Sometimes it's muffled. You know, I have in the past tried to talk to my sons when the door to their bedroom was shut. I can hardly hear a word that they say. I can hardly hear. They're trying to have a conversation with me. The voice is so soft and so faint, you have to draw so close to the door and listen really intently for the voice. It can be very frustrating to try and communicate through a door. I don't do it anymore. I'll knock, but I won't talk. I'll knock, make my presence known, but I won't talk. Just open the door so we can speak face to face. Come on, just respond to the knock. Respond to the fact that I'm right here on the outside of the door wanting to come in and speak with you and commune with you. Would you just respond? Behold, I stand at the door, knock, if any man hear my voice. Has he ever knocked on your lukewarm heart before? Or are all you guys super passionate, fiery Christians? And if you are, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord if you hear his voice every single day of your life. Pray for this preacher at this pulpit, because most of the time my heart can wax very cold at times. Very cold. Has he ever knocked on your lukewarm heart before? Have you ever heard his voice? I don't know about you, but the Lord has knocked on my heart way too many times. because of my lukewarmness. There are times where if I draw close to the door and listen intently, I can faintly hear his voice. It's a little muff. Oh my goodness, you're talking about hearing Jesus' voice in a brethren assembly? Oh, you're charismatic. I can't listen to you. Come on. I don't hear an audible voice, brothers and sisters. I wouldn't be so daft in to say that I hear Jesus' voice. Come on. Have you heard his voice? There have been times where I felt like when he was knocking on my heart and I draw near and just listen. He wasn't even talking to me. He was interceding on my behalf. Father, I will that Aaron also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that Aaron would behold my glory. Just interceding on behalf of my lukewarm heart, that the love wherewith I have loved, you have loved me, would be in Aaron. Would be in Aaron. And that I would dwell in Aaron. Can you see Christ standing on the outside of your heart, just interceding on your behalf to the Father? Father, I just need to be in him. I in him. Just respond to the door. Just respond. Let's look at one day, one portion of Scripture. It might be just two pages over in your Bible, in John 20. The day that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. John 20, we'll pick up where our brother left off at breaking of bread, verse 18. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of them, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. And Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. I want to draw your attention to a very fine detail in this passage of Scripture. A very fine detail. Verse 19 and 26. In the middle of verse 19, well, let me just read the portion again. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut. Verse 26. After 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. See anything correlating there? Do you see anything? I see something very fantastic. Jesus didn't even knock on the door. The doors were shut. And Jesus didn't even knock. He didn't even want to wait for a response. He bypassed the door altogether, didn't knock. You know, Jesus Christ endured the agony of the cross for you and was buried in the tomb for you. And he got the keys of hell and death for you. Song of Solomon says in verse 8 and 6, "For love is strong as death, jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which have a most vehement flame." His love and his jealousy for you and his people led him to death in the grave. And brothers and sisters, if death and the grave couldn't come between him and his people, do you think a stinking door is going to come between him and you? Do you think a door is going to hinder Christ from getting into your life? You think you have the power to shut the Lord Jesus out? He didn't endure all he endured just to let a stinking door get in his way. That's my Jesus. That is my Jesus. The doors were shut and he showed up anyways. He didn't ask to come in. You know why? You know why he didn't knock? Because they probably wouldn't have answered the door anyways in the condition that they were in. They wouldn't have answered the door in the condition that they were in. So he just showed up suddenly. He bypassed the doors and confronted them with his presence. He drew their attention to what? Look at my hands and my side. Look at these wounds that I endured for you. He didn't even knock. He just showed up and said, "Look." You know, there are times, you know, not only that, he got so close to him, he breathed on him. That's really close. That's really close. There are times, brothers and sisters, that he doesn't knock on your heart. And I'm sure some of you have already experienced this, that he just suddenly shows up. Oh! Oh, now you're getting charismatic again, Aaron. You're telling me you see Jesus now? He confronts you with his presence and his power, and he points to his wounded hands inside and say, "Look! Look!" He doesn't even knock. Because you know what? A door is not going to hinder him from getting into your life. He wants you. That's how jealous he is of you. Period. One of the disciples wasn't there when Christ came, right? Look at that, verse 24. But Thomas, one of the disciples, was not there when Jesus came the first time. And then the disciple said, "We have seen the Lord." I love those five words. "We have seen the Lord." I love five words. Can you say that? Do you ever say that to your other brothers and sisters who haven't been to Breaking of Bread or Family Bible Hour? "Oh man, you just missed the Lord at Breaking of Bread. I'm sorry, but you know what this group of people at Tuttle? We have seen the Lord." So where was Thomas? How come he missed it? Does it say? Oh no, it doesn't say where he was. Doesn't say where Thomas was. But you know what? He wasn't there when other brothers and sisters gathered together. Look at verse 26 again. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Jesus Christ bypasses the doors again and shows up in the midst of the gathering to confront one individual disciple. One individual Christian. I love that about the Lord Jesus Christ. Didn't even knock. He shows up in the gathering just to confront that individual who wasn't there the week before. Look at me. Look at me. Again, he's not going to let shut doors come between you and him. And he's not going to let shut doors come between one individual. He's going to show up. Despite Thomas's poor attendance record, he still points this individual to his wounded hands and his side. I love that about the Lord Jesus Christ. Despite Thomas's poor attendance to the gathering, hey, he still points to it. That to me, brothers and sisters, is the simplicity that's in the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that I would be in them. And despite your poor attendance, and despite the shut doors in your life, and despite the lukewarm conditions that you might find yourself in, the risen Christ Jesus is jealous for you. He's jealous for you. Jesus Christ is risen today, isn't he? He's alive and well, and he's continuously working in the lives of our hearts and the lives of the people that we know. And whether he's knocking on your heart today or he's bypassing the shut doors and suddenly confronting you in the midst of your very being, I would suggest to you today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Harden not your heart, because he is jealous for you. It's a joy to share this message with you on this Resurrection Sunday. It's not just a message. We have a Savior that's alive. We have a Savior that wants to work in your life. We have a Savior that confronts you today and waits for your response. He's jealous for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your Son. Thank you for sending him for poor, vile sinners like ourselves. Thank you, Lord, when we're lukewarm and we're cold, you come and you seek us out and you knock on our hearts. Thank you, Lord, that despite our condition, you desire us with great desire. Lord, that's love, that you would desire to dwell in our innermost being, despite. I pray that you would work in our hearts, Lord, even as we go forth today and gather together with our family, some that don't know you, some that do. Lord, be blessed in our fellowship, and may we be so mindful to give you all the glory and all the honor. We pray this now in Christ's name. Amen.